Good morning. Good morning. Welcome each of you to the Lord's house this morning. This is the third Sunday of the season called Eastertide. That's the that period between Easter Sunday and Pentecost. As we do each week, please do take a moment to sign the friendship register at the end of each row and pass it along for your neighbors to sign as well. And please see the bulletin announcement page for upcoming committee meetings and a Bible study on Wednesday evenings. And there's also a CWF event this Friday. We will be offering a Christian beliefs class, which is in preparation for baptism, beginning at the end of this month and going through about 4 to 6 weeks. That'll happen during the Sunday school hour. We are focused on some of our younger children this go-around who feel ready to consider the sacrament of baptism. But baptism is not the necessary outcome of the class. We will certainly help the children make that personal decision when they are ready. There's no timeline. It could be months or years, but we do want to plant the seeds of faith and of learning. And the parents are welcome to attend with your children if you would like to do so. If your child is interested, please let one of us know. You can contact Kathy or myself or Pastor Dennis. At noon today, right after this service is over, our first fellowship lunch in almost 2.5 years, I believe. COVID put a damper on this tradition, but today is a birthday celebration lunch. There are tables set up for each birth month, but you don't necessarily have to separate your family. If your birth month is a certain month and your children have other months, you're welcome to sit to choose which table you'd like to sit at. But just please do come and have some fun and fellowship and good food with our church family. And Lenora, it's always good to see you back, although we did enjoy Nanette's music ministry last week. It's always good to have you back with us. And Ryan, good morning. Would you lead our call to worship, please?
Good morning, everyone. I invite you to stand for the call to worship. We will always thank the Lord. We will never stop praising Him. May all who are oppressed listen and be glad. Let us praise His name together. We're now going to sing all stanzas of number 233, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
we bow for a word of prayer? Lord God, we thank you for this privilege we have to gather here in your house this morning. We stay aware of events in this world, including war and poverty and disease. We feel the impact of these things, and we're thankful that we continue to live in a safe place where war is not prevalent in our communities, and where we have access to measures to ensure our physical health and well-being. We are especially grateful for this place where we can worship in ways of our choosing. We thank you for the safe sanctuary of Berry Christian Church, where we may all feel welcome and loved despite our pasts. We know that Jesus was sacrificed for us all, and he did not exclude any groups or individuals despite their differences, but he has accepted each of us just as we are. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning. All right, please be seated. Please be seated. We would like to invite our kiddos to come up front now for the children's sermon as we sing the first verse of page 190, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear, things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
On. Thank you. You know I love a stage full. Hi, everybody! It's good to see everybody this morning. Okay, just quick reminder, because Mr. Jim forgot to remind, we've got youth church today. So the older kids can go up, head upstairs and do youth church, sixth grade on up. And the rest of you get to come downstairs and do children's church. Okay? And I'm not going to be here next week, so I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. So be kind to Jim next week, okay? Because he's going to be kind of on his own. Anyway, today I want to talk about faith. What is faith? What you got for me? Having trust, yep, yep. So, if I look faith up in the dictionary, basically what it says, Luna, you're stealing my thunder. We could just watch her. Anyway, if I look faith up in the dictionary, it says trusting completely in what we cannot see and what is without proof. I have an issue with this description because every day when I get up, all I have to do is look outside and I see proof of God in my world. I see proof in the flowers, in the grass, in the sun. I hear the birds. When other people, I mean, okay, come on, look at all this. If all these kids are not proof of God, I don't know what is. So I really don't like that description. Don't like that definition. I think just waking up in the morning is proof there's God. Especially as we get older and older and older. So I have kind of my own definition. My definition is that faith is a gift from God. It doesn't require understanding. I don't have to understand it. Nobody around me has to understand why I have faith. It is in my heart an absolute certainty that there is God and that He is a part of my life every single day. And no matter what anybody else says, nobody's going to shake my faith. That's what my description is. So, should we have a little prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that each and every day you show us proof that you are there for us, that your love is always with us. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be proof of that love, to be a testament of that love. We thank you for all these beautiful children. We thank you for gorgeous spring weather. We ask that you always abide in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go.
And as we go to God in prayer, a number of folks for us to remember this new week. Jill Gregory is recovering at the North Kansas City Hospital as she had the replacement of her left hip this past week, and she's making steady progress. We're grateful for that. We also keep in prayer Larry Pitts and Lon Anderson, as both of them are dealing with forms of cancer. We also keep Betty and Jerry Donahue in our prayers as they both continue to have health concerns. John Adams awaits another rescheduling of that surgery for his neck. We lift up Jean Booth and Jean Kimmerling as they are at the McCrite Rehabilitation Center. Rihanna Ralston is possibly going to have a surgical procedure this week, so please keep her in prayer. We also remember Lana Whitten's granddaughter, Samantha Sander. We were lifting her up with regard to the fact that she's had some excessive pressure in her eyes. She has discovered with the assistance of the medical field that this is a rare genetic eye disease, but it is treatable and will decline in severity through the year. So those are some positive things as well as the fact that Samantha is in the ophthalmology field in her employment anyway, right, Lana? So all of those are positive things as we keep her in prayer. We also remember Carolyn Johnson, and we lift up Bonnie Wisdom's son-in-law, Chris Bishop, Katie Turner's cousin, Anoki Krager, and Don and Mary Jane Hagen's cousin, David Brownfield, as well as Carol Martin and Les Pulliam's granddaughter, Madeline Pulliam. So with all of these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, it is indeed a privilege for us to assemble in your house to experience the comfort of your Holy Spirit's presence among us, the assurance of your word, and the joy of laughter and encouragement among our fellow believers in Christ. Even as the temperature seesaw between cold and warmth on this first portion of the month of May, the blooming colors of the spring flowers and the greening of the grass and trees declare that the spring season is here. Young squirrels and rabbits scampering among the trees are hints that new life is emerging. Yet even as our farmers are readying their equipment for the planting season, we are aware, O God, that farmers in Ukraine are finding landmines in their fields left behind by Russian soldiers. Thousands upon thousands of their fellow countrymen no longer have homes or livelihoods. Thousands are deceased or wounded, and 5 million have become refugees in other countries. We pray, O God, for the many suffering, recognizing that demonic forces seem to be poised to continue their unrelenting destruction, even if it is at the cost of their own annihilation and potentially that of much of the world. Yet, as the natural world persists in the endeavor to bring forth renewal and new life this spring season, may we also be assured, O God, that you and your purposes will always prevail. Your loving presence will always be with us, for as the Apostle Paul declares, even while he is in prison, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, or height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus, with unyielding hope and joy that comes from you, O God, we give thanks, as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you all.
It certainly is a joy to have our choir back up and running, isn't it? Praise you, praise God. Thank you all so much. Brian, thank you. After the Last Supper and before his departure to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tells his disciples in the 13th through the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John that they will face many trials, but he also offers them many assurances. As Jesus sums it up in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have overcome the world." This morning's communion hymn reminds us of the many lonesome valleys that Jesus walked by himself, and that we too will walk our own lonesome valleys and face trials in this earthly existence. But as Jesus' disciples found assurance in the comforting words of our Lord, so also can we, as we remember that Jesus has already overcome the world through the victory of his resurrection. This is the assurance we celebrate as we receive the elements of the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper. And as we turn to our communion hymn number 211, we sing all stanzas of "Jesus Walked This Lonesome Valley." As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Jerry leads us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table which we are gathered around, remembering our Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, that we may have life eternal. We ask that you bless these emblems which we are about to partake, to give us strength to face temptations, courage to repel evil, and forgiveness for our failures. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. When we think of the first generation of Israelites that journeyed in the wilderness, we often remember their complaining about not having enough water or food. But as they settled into the routine that of God's provisions in the wilderness and were asked to offer their resources for the construction of the tabernacle as a portable place of worship, their generosity exceeded the need so greatly that in Exodus chapter 36, verse 6, the text tells us that Moses sent out a command for the people to stop making further contributions. Imagine that. May we too give generously so that God's place of worship may always be a living testimony of God's loving presence among us, just as the tabernacle became a tangible expression of God's living presence among his people in the wilderness centuries ago. Peggy leads us in a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Dear God, we thank you for the way that you provide for us always. We come to you this morning with our tithes and our offerings with thankful hearts. We ask that you bless these offerings bless the offerings and bless the givers. In Jesus' name I pray. We pray. Amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. We are still in this season called Eastertide, and so we are dwelling on yet another story about Jesus' resurrected appearance. And so I read to you from John, the 20th chapter, verses 24 through 29. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? May we pray. Lord God, rather than being captivated by our own self-centered pride, may it be with absolute humility that we believe in the unwavering truth of Christ's resurrected presence. For with genuine faith, we can truly declare, as did Thomas, that Christ is indeed our Lord and God. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And the state motto for the state of Missouri is... I have these very expensive hearing aids. It's really frustrating, but I still can't make out what people are saying. What were some of you saying? Say it again louder. Show me. That's what you think. Isn't that interesting? Show me. That's our state motto. Now, I'm sorry to tell you, but a Texan has to correct you. You know, I'm a recent Missourian, but I'm working on this. Truly, the state motto is, and I'm not going to do the Latin, I'll do just the English, the welfare of the people shall be the supreme law. That's the actual motto. It's such a long sentence, nobody remembers it, right? See, you know, that's one of the reasons why everybody, not only in the United States, but other parts of the world, know what the Texas flag is. You know, the field of blue, one white star, a white and a red stripe. It's so simple, it's just so easily recognizable. Now, wouldn't it be better if we had a motto that was short enough that we could remember? It's just like, what's on the Missouri flag? A bear and this and that, a whole lot of things, right? But we have trouble remembering all of it, right? Because there's just so much on it, just like the Kansas flag. There's just so much there. But the simple phrase that we think is the state motto, did you know that it is actually our state nickname? And it is what? In the short version, show me. We are the show me state. Okay, where did this come from? Well, Willard Duncan Van Diver, who lived from 1854 to 1932, was a member of the U.S. House of Representatives from the state of Missouri, and he is popularly credited with the authorship of this famous expression, I am from Missouri, you've got to show me, leading to the state's nickname, the Show Me State. See, I think the reason why it's called our nickname is because we already had a motto, probably. So we got to do something with it, right? But everybody knows we're really the Show Me State, just like Texas is what? The Lone Star State, right? But in 1899, in a speech before the House of Representatives, he declared, I come from a country that raises corn and cotton, cockleburrs and Democrats, and frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I'm from Missouri, and you have got to show me, right? So the phrase, you've got to show me, simply was shortened to show me. And what is rather interesting is it was actually a rather common expression of his era in time. It's just that his speech is what made the connection with the phrase to the state of Missouri. So it is interesting how something can become just the identifying factor with a group or with a person. So here we are in this Eastertide season. We come upon this story of Thomas. And all through the years, we've known about Thomas that he is who? Doubting Thomas. And so we have the expression to say to each other in the midst of an argument, don't be a doubting Thomas when it comes to what I'm trying to tell you about X, Y, and Z, you see. But yes, he was a doubter, but he was also so much more. Thomas actually possessed a profound devotion to Jesus. He had a hard-headed attitude about his life, and he was even prepared to sacrifice his own life in loyalty to Jesus. In John chapter 11, we have the story of the death of Lazarus being reported to Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus then says to them, "All right, I am going to Bethany." Now, it's near Jerusalem, and the disciples knew the climate was of such that if he was going to go, he was putting his life at risk. And it was Thomas who said, "Let us all go with the teacher so that we may die with him." In other words, if he's bound and determined to go, well, then we're going with him because we believe in him. Even if it means our own death, so be it. That's devotion, is it not? And Thomas was also a very concrete thinker. Had difficulty kind of grasping onto some of the more higher theological aspects that Jesus lifted up. Like in John chapter 14, Thomas said to Jesus, as Jesus had been talking about the kingdom of God, Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how will we know how to get there?" In other words, you can see that he's saying, show us the way. And a problem for Thomas revealed in John chapter 20 is that we know here in this story for today's scripture text that he was out of fellowship with the other disciples. And whether he needed to mourn on his own, we don't know, or whether he was just afraid to be seen with them, we don't know. What we do know was that he was not with the other 11 apostles. This reminds us that we too can miss out on the glories of God's blessings when we are out of fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. But concerning Christ's resurrected appearance, Thomas's concrete, pragmatic nature is revealed in our text here from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, when he says, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I refuse to believe." Surely we could say that Thomas was from the state of Missouri. He was saying, "Show me," was he not? Thomas needed to have his senses verify anything that he thought could be considered proof. Thomas needed to see the scars of the nails in Jesus' hands. Actually, it was his wrist. And Thomas needed to put his finger not only in those scars, but in the wounded side of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he was not willing to believe, so he thought. But relying on our senses, however, can be very deceptive and at times can even be deadly. If you don't believe so, just ask a pilot. Sometimes the configuration of light and the perception of the horizon can be inaccurate. So your eyes can fool you when you're going several hundred miles an hour in the sky. A pilot needs to rely on instruments instead of one's perception. So also it is for you and me in our faith relationship. There is a great blessing in simply believing in the testimony of Scripture rather than to rely upon our own senses. For the senses are only of this physical world, but faith opens us up to the receptivity of the spiritual realm. Now, Thomas's unwillingness to believe the testimony from his fellow apostles that they had truly seen the risen Lord could also have been a symptom of a boastful self-assurance and pride. And I think this is an element to this story that is not preached about enough. This, I think, is a missing element when we're talking about the doubt of Thomas. You see, when pride overcomes us, we like to think that we are masters of our own understanding of the world. We believe in doubt. And doubt becomes a means of trying to control the authority that actually rightly belongs to others. In other words, whatever's going on, whatever be the issue, it's so easy for any one of us to say, "Oh, well, I doubt that," as if somehow us just proclaiming our doubt makes our authority greater. And Lord knows, in this day and age, we have got a lot of that, don't we? Where anybody in authority of any sort is always questioned, "Well, because the internet told me this and so," or "Facebook said blah, blah, blah." Oh my, we are our own worst trouble because we doubt. What you have to understand is that doubt was the avenue of prideful arrogance that Satan instilled in the Garden of Eden. Eve explained to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, "We can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will" what? What's the consequence? Death. Simple as that. You ever wonder why we get old and decrepit and die? Right there. There it is. There it is. It's just right there, folks, from a spiritual point of view. Wonder why we have so much trouble? Wonder why we're hurting all the time? Wonder why we have troubles and tribulations in this world? It's right there. But what did Satan do? He instilled doubt by declaring in verses 4 and 5, "That's not true. You'll not die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like God." In other words, you're going to be as powerful as God. And you'll know what's good and what's bad. You see, Satan, by instilling doubt, was trying to get the upper hand and drive a wedge between humanity and God. And as Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation, Satan succeeded. So maybe, just maybe, Thomas's doubt was an arrogant attempt on his part to believe his ideas were of greater importance than the witness of the brothers of the faith. Now, how many disciples or apostles here had said, "We've seen the risen Lord"? How many? 11? Because remember, we had a replacement for Judas. 11 of them. Thomas was the only one missing. In a court of law in this time period in Jewish history, and of course, these are all Jewish men, they would have understood it only took two witnesses to declare something to be considered absolute truth. Only two. How many were saying, "We have seen the risen Lord"? 11. And yet, here, Thomas is still saying, "Well, I doubt it." You see how absurd that is? But isn't that where we are as a society? "I doubt it because I want to be in charge. I doubt it because I want to think I'm more powerful, more important, more significant than anybody else and anybody else's rules or regulations or guidance or anything." And what we really do recognize is that, getting back to our scripture text, it was a week later when the disciples were all together again indoors that Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Now, why were they locked? Likely because they were still in Galilee, but Jesus came and stood among them. And notice, nothing is mentioned about the doors being open. Jesus just appears. So it goes to show you just how powerful the risen Lord Jesus is. And Jesus then says to them, "Peace be with you." And in verse 27, then Jesus said to Thomas, he went directly to Thomas. He didn't chit-chat with the others. He went directly to Thomas and he said, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." And note that Jesus had not been a part of that previous conversation between Thomas and the other 11, yet he went straight to Thomas. So you see, even that reveals the omnipotent power of the risen Lord Jesus. And, of course, what is the response that Thomas makes? He brushes aside his arrogant pride, and with absolute humility, Thomas responds with unfailing devotion, as John chapter 20, verse 28 declares. And we could just imagine, he wasn't just standing there by this time. He's got to be on his knees with his head to the floor, right at Jesus' feet. And he says, "My Lord and my God." It is only in absolute humility that Thomas is no longer thinking that his doubt has some sort of power. That's silly nonsense. And he just simply believes. And so, what does all this have to say to you and me? We are challenged. We must ask ourselves, are we so very wrapped up in our own prideful arrogance and self-assurance that we believe that the Almighty God and Creator of all things has to prove anything to you or to me? If so, be careful, for the interjection of doubt by Satan became humanity's fall from grace and can be your fall from grace as well. The gospel story never says that Thomas actually put his hand in Jesus' wounded side or his finger in the wounds of his wrist. That is all forgotten, you see. The very presence of Jesus convinced Thomas with absolute conviction that before him was the risen Christ, and there was only one way to respond: "My Lord and my God." So where are you today? I doubt it. Is that where you're at? Or are you on your knees with your face to the floor saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my God"? I extend the invitation to you as we turn to our hymn of invitations, number 225. We sing all stanzas of "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." May we stand and sing, please.
Cannot die, though cruel
If you would please have a seat for a moment, we want to celebrate the fact that Ed and Grace Aller have decided to come forward and to transfer their membership here to Berry Christian Church. Their transfer will be from Cornerstone Christian Church in Vero Beach, Florida. Have I got that right? I think I've got that correct. And we are so delighted that as they have come here to Kansas City to make their home here, we are so grateful that we're so grateful they've decided to also have a Berry Christian Church be their church family. It certainly has been our joy to have Wren Aller and Katie Turner and their children as a part of our fellowship now for several years. It's now been Wren and Katie, right? Share in the celebration of your children as well. And Luna's dedication service, this was actually scheduled before the pandemic hit, and then we just had to put everything on hold. But that is going to now be scheduled for the 15th of May, so a couple of Sundays from now. And we're looking forward to that event. And Mary, we're so delighted you are here. Mary is Katie's mother. We're so glad you are here. And so I want to ask you, Ed and Gladys, again, as you have made that confession of faith and have been baptized, do you believe that indeed Jesus is the Christ as you have accepted him as Lord and Savior? Praise God, we celebrate that rededication of your faith, and I want to extend to you the hand of Christian fellowship and welcome you, Gladys, into our fellowship. Ed, to welcome you into our fellowship. We are so delighted that you have chosen to be a part of Berry Christian Church. Thank you. Praise God. And also want to lift up to you that at the early service this morning, Caitlin Hetzel and James Winiger also joined our fellowship. And so it's a joy to have them here at Berry Christian Church too. May we stand for our benediction and for the closing song, if we will, please. And if you'll, go to that.
Okay, sure.
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we're grateful for this commitment that Ed and Gladys have made as they have decided to become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. Guide and direct us as we journey forward with the new week, and may we also always be mindful of your presence with us. It's in Christ that we give thanks as we journey through the new week. Amen. And again, a reminder of the potluck lunch right after this service down in the fellowship hall, and you're supposed to sit whatever is the month of your birthday with those folks, and you can see it, every table is decorated accordingly. Thank you so much.
If you forgot your food, come anyway. We've got lots.
Yeah. God bless you. You can join.
Children with my blessing never alone. Waking, sleeping, I am with you. You are my own. In my love's baptism. comfort stilled you. Go, my children, fair.